Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to be here again. Let's all stand and let's invoke the presence of God here on our service. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we call on you now to be in our midst again in a real way. Lord, would you speak to our hearts as we open up the Word of God. Lord, may it find lodging on hearts that are pliable and soft and ready to receive what is being taught. So, Lord, we commit these people to you. Help us, Lord, to be the people of God, which you have called us to be here in this life, to be a living and a shining light and a testimony of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his love, which we heard in our children's lesson. So, Lord, come and speak to our hearts. Feed your sheep this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we were in New York City yesterday, I had to think, you know, and I seen the just the blatant sin, the lack of the fear of God, and just the wickedness. How did that happen? You know, when America was founded and the pilgrims came over and they came over here for religious freedom and they settled there in the New England states. And, you know, what happened? What happened? And I'm not sure I can answer that totally, but I have some ideas, maybe some clues as to what happened. The how can they get from a God-fearing people? And I'm not sure where they were. I'm not going to say they're Christians or not Christian. I'm not going there. But they had a fear of God, did they not? And they wanted to do what's right. I believe most of the people coming to America then believed in God and believed in the judgment, believed in heaven and hell. But what happened? And my question to you and I this morning is, could that happen to us? Could that happen to you and I? It could. I believe it really could. You know, when people disregard the Word of God, God is a gentleman and He will not force His truth on anyone. He offers it. This is truth. Embrace it. But if people choose to go away from Him, and like it, isn't it in Romans 1? It says these people didn't like to keep the knowledge of God in their minds. And they deliberately pushed it away. And when people do that, just we don't do that here at Joy. But when people deliberately keep God out of their minds, it's going to result in what we've seen yesterday. Debauchery, sin, darkness, pain, bondage. No hope and without God. Finding themselves on the Broadway. And many people said, yeah, I'm going to hell. There's no fear. God help us. But praise God, this morning you and I have the Word of God. What a blessing. What a blessing that you and I have. And they would have access to the Word of God too. But folks, in our culture, we grew up and we have a lot going for us because of our exposure to truth and to the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. We have a fear of God. And I'm not trying to lift ourselves up. It's only by the mercy of God that I wasn't born in New York City, that any of you were. I had to think of that many times yesterday. Lord, why me? Why did you love me? Why did you give me the opportunity that I have? Well, we have the Word of God. It's inspired by God. It's God-breathed. It is infallible. It is inerrant. There is no mistakes in the Word of God. It does not contradict itself. We have the living Word of God this morning. It is powerful and it's able to change men's lives. Not the Bible, but the God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, the man behind the Bible. Yeah, but we can say the Word of God is powerful too. I think that's an accurate statement. The Word of God is enlightening. It gives light to our feet. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. When I think of a lamp to our feet, I think that's the immediate surroundings in front of us, what we do, the next step that I take, the next decision that I make, the Bible regulates that in the life of the believer. It is a light, it's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I can see down the road and I see where I'm going, I know where I'm going, and I'm committed to follow Jesus Christ to the very end, regardless of where that takes me. Are we committed? The Bible is lamp, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It is precious. Take time to read it. Somebody said in our bus yesterday, be in the Word and allow the Word to be in you. And I like that. Folks, that is the answer. That is what's going to keep you and I from becoming like the folks in New York City. If you are in the Word of God, and that's not enough. We can be in the Word of God. But unless the Word of God, unless you and I allow the Word of God to be in me, and to change my life, and to regulate my behavior, and to regulate my desires and my passions. Yeah. I talked to people yesterday that knew the Bible. Maybe better than I, shame on me. But they knew the Word of God, and they could argue. And I always tried to avoid that. I kept bringing them back to what Jesus did for me, and what Jesus demands is in their life. I kept bringing them back. I was not about to enter into some big theological discussion. I kept saying, well, where are you? What about you? Where are you going to be in eternity? And what are you doing about that? And that the only way is through Jesus Christ. I kept bringing them back to that. So, allow the Word of God to be in you and control you. Control your life. The Spirit of God dwells in us. The Word of God has the answers to all of men's dilemma, all our problems. We can find answers in life in the Word of God. Let's live it, let's embrace it, let's defend it, and let's obey it. Are you committed to that? That's what God is demanding. That's what God is asking of you and I this morning. And I challenge each one of us with that thought. Live it, embrace it, defend it, and obey it. Because each one of us, when we stand before God, we are going to be judged by the Word of God. What we did with the Word of God, right? We're going to be judged by the Word and by the deeds done in the body. We are going to be judged by that. And it's all about what we do with Jesus. It's all about what we do with the Word of God and allowing it to change us and allowing my old flesh to be crucified and to be rendered dead. I challenge each of us this morning, fall on the rock, Jesus Christ. I don't know where the scripture is, but it talks about that we need to fall on the rock and be broken. Have you fallen on the rock? Are you broken? Are you allowing the Lord Jesus to control your life? Or are you living for yourself? If we don't fall on the rock, folks, the rock is going to fall on us and grind us to powder. None of us want that to happen. So, folks, there's really not a lot of options. Let's fall on the rock, Jesus Christ, and allow Him to do His work in our lives. God does not bend or ignore His holy standard. This morning, I'm going to talk about a topic from God's Word that I don't know that I ever heard spoken about. And it's found in James chapter 2, verses 1 to, oh, what is it, 13 or something. So you can turn there. I've been preaching out of the book of James. And let's turn to James chapter 2. I've been preaching out of the book of James. Had two sermons on that so far. Just a real brief review. Book of James is obviously written by the man James, and he addresses himself as a servant, as a bond slave of Jesus Christ, a slave who willingly gave his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now is a slave, is a servant, a willing servant to serve God at all costs. James is a servant of God, and he talked about count it all joy when you face trials and temptations in your life. Count it joy. You know, look at your temptations, your trials, these things that make you cry out to God. You know, what perspective are you looking at your trials? But we're to count it joy when we do that, because it makes us grow. It makes us cry out to God. It makes us depend on Him. So that's what was part of my sermon. The trial of your faith works endurance. Folks, it makes you a better sailor. Can I say that? The best sailors are those who endured a lot of storms. You know, the sailors that just are out there in the calm seas, yeah, they know where they're going and they chart the course. But it's those sailors who have some real challenges in their lives, who endured storms and keeps that ship afloat and takes those ships right crosswise across those waves so they don't get, drowned, right? So, those temptations, those trials, the things that God allows, or maybe because of our own doings, brings into our lives, let's allow that to make us better Christians, stronger. That's what he's saying. And then he says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God, and he's going to give it to you liberally. And he's not going to be stingy about it. He's not going to be grumpy about it. But he loves to give his children wisdom when we cry out to him. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, and he shall receive the crown of life we talked about, to them that love him, those that love God. Talked about tempted. Just remember, God does not tempt us, neither can God be tempted. But we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lusts. And lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. That word error means don't be deceived. Don't get tricked into it. Yeah. Then he talks about every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Talked about wrath. Talked about that the anger, the wrath of man has no part of the Christian. We are to put away wrath. We're to put away anger. And this, you know, when our emotions rise up, that is not part of the Christian life. That is something that we need to deal with. That's something that we need to mortify and put to death. But we are to be not only hearers of the word, but doers, we talked about. Talked about looking into the perfect law of liberty. And in chapter 2, he uses that phrase again, the perfect law of liberty. And I really think it just playing down the liberating word of God that can change your life and set us free from our problems, from ourselves, from our sin. And we are not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. God puts a premium on doing his word. And then he talks about bridling our tongues. And I know I constantly need to work on that. I say things sometimes that I wish I wouldn't have said, and I can't take it back. Oh, yeah, I need to bridle my tongue. And Lord, I think that is something that I will probably have to deal with and be very careful about until the day I die. And isn't that true of you and all of us, maybe? Maybe you don't, that doesn't bother you anymore. Every word you say is nice and it's godly. It's all under control. There's nothing fleshly about it. I don't know where you are. Yeah, I have a hunch maybe some of us do struggle with that. So, receive that as a challenge. Let's bridle our tongues. And then we talked about pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and keep yourself widows in their affliction and to keep ourselves in spite of from the world. Now, chapter 2. This is our subject this morning. I'd like just to briefly say, here he's talking about being partial. And I'd like to just ask a few questions here as we enter into this passage, just to get our minds going. Are we, you know, about being partial, about treating others, maybe this set of people or over here, differently than you do this people? Showing favoritism, being nice to some people and not so nice to other people. We elevate some people and we humiliate others. Is that a problem that we have? Or is that something that was just back then? Well, I don't know. You know, I've been thinking about that in some practical ways in which maybe we are guilty in showing favoritism. Maybe where we are guilty in being partial. So think about that. But I would like to suggest that not being partial, God not being partial, that attribute that we are to have is rooted in the very character of God, because God is not partial. God does not have pets. God does not have, he does have his chosen people, but it's all contingent on, in other words, God does not let down his standard because of who we are, because we're Anabaptist or we're Christian or whatever. God holds all people to the same standard. So I'm not suggesting that God, when he's not partial and doesn't judge, overlooks sin. No, he doesn't. He maintains that standard of holiness in his judgment. But God is a God who is no respecter of person. Romans 2:11, there is no respect of persons with God. I'm going to turn to Acts 10. You can listen quickly. Acts 10. Peter gets up there and he preaches. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, every people group, every class of people, every race, he that fears him and works righteousness will be accepted with him." God shows no partiality. Yes, there are contingencies. People that fear him and obey him, them God accepts. But it's not how wealthy you are, or how smart you are, or how much money you have, or how powerful you are, how influential you are. God is no respecter of persons, but it's those that fear him. And I'm suggesting that characteristic of God should be true in the Christian. Now, turning back to James 2, thinking about how God views partiality and favoritism. God hates it. We're going to get to that. He says, "My brethren," he's talking to Christian people here. He's talking to Joy Christian Fellowship, right? Can I say that? Absolutely. He's saying, don't have the faith. When he talks about faith here, I think it means the embodiment of truth. Don't claim to be a Christian and be partial and have respect of people. He says, don't do it. In fact, it's impossible. They don't mix because it's a violation of the very character of God. God is receiving. God accepts those who come to him. Those who come to him, Jesus said, "I will in no wise cast out." So we say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and I believe that. That is true. God is no respecter of person, neither should we be. So don't claim to be a Christian and be a respecter of persons. That's what he's really saying. Because, it doesn't make sense. How would you feel if you were on the side of being disrespected or dishonored? How does that make you feel? I don't know if you were ever in a situation where you were ignored. I'll give you an example. Two or three of us are talking, and a man comes up and joins the conversation and says hello to everyone in the group except you. Did that ever happen to you? Ignores you. They shake their hand and they want to talk to these three other men, but they don't. It makes you feel kind of... Did it ever happen to you? Maybe I'm the only one that happened to, but isn't that... Could that be partiality? I don't know. I think it might be. I think we need to recognize all people and treat all people alike. And yeah, getting ahead of myself here. Then he gives an example. And I don't know that we in our culture here have this very same problem. But he says if somebody comes in our door here at Joy Christian Fellowship and he's finely dressed, he's all dressed up, he's spick and span, his shoes are shining, and it looks like he has a lot of money and... And they're wealthy, they're well-dressed, and they smell like perfume, and yeah. So, hey, come up and sit up here on the front bench. Give them a really good seat. And then a man comes in, and yeah, we can tell he's of a total different class. And then we say to him, sit at the back row, or maybe at my foot, sit on the floor. Now, I don't know that we're tempted to do that, but maybe we do have some areas which might apply to us. But anyway, we're not to do that. If you have respect to him that he's wearing nice clothing and say to him, sit here in this good place and say to the poor, sit thou there or sit at my foot. Are you not partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? In other words, God hates that. God does not want us as Christians to do that. Hearken, my beloved brethren, verse 5. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme the worthy name by which ye are called? And we know this to be true even today in our culture. You know, the rich are the ones that will probably take you to court. They're the ones that, yeah, if they get a half a chance, they're going to sue you. It's generally not the poor people. I know in Haiti, maybe the poor people sue there. But, you know, it's the poor people that are open to the gospel. It's the poor people that are much more teachable. But the rich, like we see it in New York City, just to give you an example, you know, these people were in need of nothing. They think they have their lives together, and they were they were very smug and very close to the gospel, the truth. It's the rich. So don't favor the rich people. It's basically what he's saying. Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what is the royal law? What's the royal law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Exactly. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Two commandments that Jesus gave. First one is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second one is like unto it. Love your fellow men. Love them like you love yourself. Jesus said, do unto others as what? You would have them do unto you. And don't we like to be treated like, shouldn't we be treating others like we would want to be treated? Absolutely. We want to be treated kindly, with dignity and fairness. I think each of us has that inner desire. Yeah, we like to be treated. We like to be respected. And we should live by the royal law. If you do that, folks, if you treat other people in our church, your neighbors, like you would want to be treated, that's good, Bible says. Do that. Because if you love God and you love your people, you love your fellow man, you do well. See, there was another point I was going to say about that. But verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. That's what the Bible says. So, wow, that's strong language. I mentioned that in our ministers' meetings. Does it really say that? I said, well, yeah, I think it does. And then we went to the scripture, and sure enough, if you have respect toward other people, if you don't treat people in a fair way, in a godly way, and if you're not treating others like you would want to be treated, you commit sin. That's what the Bible says. And I'm not accusing anyone here this morning, but I want to sharpen our conscience about that. And we're going to talk a little bit about some practical areas here. And I'll be through. I'm not going to hold you real long. Then he talks about whoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And I'm not sure I understand that totally. But folks, if you break the law, you sinned. And sin is sin. And sin will keep you out of heaven, right? There's no sin that's going to enter heaven. And being partial is a sin. It's one of the sins that I don't think we hear enough about. So if you break one law, you're guilty of it all. That's what the Bible says. If you say, no, I don't commit adultery and I don't kill, but we have respect of persons, we break the law, and there's always consequences. We have a God to deal with. So verse 12, he says, because of that, I want you to act right, and I want you to speak rightly. It's going to control your manner, what you do. It's gonna affect how you treat other people, and it's also gonna affect what you say to other people. And folks, we're gonna be judged by that. We are gonna be judged by our actions and by what we say. That's what it's saying here. You're gonna be judged by it. So be careful, folks. And I'm speaking to myself too. I'm not preaching at you. But it says, just remember what you say. And what you do, you're going to be judged by. So what are you talking about? Do you have a grudge against people? Are there certain classes of people or certain groups of people from different backgrounds that you despise? People who don't think quite like you do? And you don't really agree with? So we tend to despise that. We tend to talk evil of. Be careful. We could be caught in disrespecting others and being partial. And we're not treating everybody like we would want to be treated. Let's, folks, at Joy Christian Fellowship, let's respect each other. Even in our differences, let's respect each other. Let's speak well of our brothers and sisters. Let's not be judges of evil thoughts. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty. Folks, it's not my opinion, it's not your opinion, but we are going to be judged by the book. And the book is the truth. We just said that. It's infallible. It's right. And it applies today the same as it was when it was written. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. Folks, if we have mercy... See, I have that written here somewhere. I'm not even following my notes. God will judge without mercy the ones who show no mercy. I'm going to repeat that. And I'm paraphrasing verse 13. God will judge without mercy the one who shows no mercy. So, the obvious question is, am I showing mercy to my fellow man? Am I being merciful? Am I being kind? Am I being respectful to all men? Am I treating them all alike? In the sense of being treated like I would want to be treated. There's ways, yes, like a sinner, a man who goes away from God, who rebels and who deliberately is wicked. Yeah, we're not to have fellowship with people like that. And I don't have time to balance everything that I'm saying here. But this is what the Word of God says. God will judge without mercy the one who shows no mercy. Let's be merciful people, folks. Let's treat each other with respect and care and love and understanding. Now, in closing, how do we show favoritism today in our culture? What about cliques? Do we have cliques here at Joy? Like I said, I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just asking these honest questions. I'm going to let you decide. What about cliques? Do you intentionally avoid certain people in your circle of friends? Do we have people in our church who are feeling excluded from your life? We deliberately exclude people because we don't agree with them, or maybe we just don't click. Here again, I could balance things, but I'm not going to. But what I'm saying, though, is that possible? Finally, how are we going to apply this scripture? Or doesn't it apply to us? Are we above this? Is this something that we don't deal with? Well, I think maybe it's closer home, than, at least in my life, than what I would like to think. So I'm asking us this morning to allow the Spirit of God to have us take an honest look at this whole thing of respecting people, having respecter of people. Do you purposefully reach out to others who are of a different background than yourself? Or perhaps who don't necessarily agree 100% with you? Are we reaching out? Are we trying to bridge the gap? Are we trying to bring unity and blessing and making a conscious effort not to be respecter of people? And then the last question is, how can we rid ourselves of evil prejudice? How can we get rid of this? So I'm thinking of ways that I've seen already in my lifetime that people that I feel are showing respect of persons. You know, I've seen it in the home already. Parents, be very careful. Be very careful, folks, that you treat all your children the same. By that I mean you're not favoring one over the other. And yeah, there are times, here again, I'm trying to balance things out. I know there's when a child repeatedly disobeys and defies your authority, there's consequences. And maybe some children are harder. The strong-willed. That's the word. Strong-willed. We need to deal with them. I'm not talking about that necessarily. But here again, I don't want to balance it. Just treat your children alike. Treat your children alike as much as possible. That they can't say, Dad does not, he favors my siblings above me. And here's why. I think we need to really be careful. School teachers, I know in school, I felt like the school teacher had pets. You know what the teacher's pet is? They're favored by the teacher. How many experienced that? That they felt like, yeah, they like somebody else. I've got a couple school teachers here and they're grinning. Don't have pets, teachers. Janelle and sister. Yeah, I know you wouldn't do such a thing. We're talking about treating people equally. We're talking about making people feel accepted and loved. Yeah, we need to take disciplined action sometimes. But let's take a good look at this in our lives. In the home, on the job, favoring other people because you like them. Maybe you're related to them. Maybe they're your cousin or your favorite uncle or something. And you give them special privileges and special pay raises. I think we need to be careful. Lyndon, you're smiling. I know you wouldn't do that either. But I'm just saying, I'm trying to be practical here. And in ways that, yeah, we need to be careful that we treat everybody as godly and as respectfully, and that we don't show any partiality above the other. And how can we rid ourselves of the evil prejudice? You know, I think we can ask God to show us. And I think if somebody brings it to our attention, I think we need to listen up. We need to allow people to speak into our lives. We need to take a good look. Am I prejudiced? Do I show partiality? Do I purposefully disassociate with some people, my friendship? So that is. I think what this is saying. So my challenge to you is, I'm not here to condemn anybody. I don't have anybody in mind. But if the shoe fits and God is speaking to you about this issue, you know, it is the Word of God, and what am I going to do with it? What are we going to do with this issue? I don't know if it's a big problem, but I'll let each of you, before God, allow God to speak into your life on this issue of being partial. God bless you, and yeah.
Thank you, Earl. I do agree. It is a principle in God's Word. I believe there's a principle here that God lays out here in James for God's people. I realize that is a real issue in all of our lives, perhaps, you know, to be, and I know that we have special, we flow better with some people than others, but in a church, we have people that are not as gifted in some areas, that I believe there's a principle here that we be not partial, though, that there is a time that we also reach out to those. If we never have them over to our house for lunch, for hospitality, I think it tells on me or us a little bit. If we never have that family over, well, I don't know how to don't flow with that person. That's okay. God gives us grace and wisdom. So I do. Thank you, Earl. I think there's a principle here for joy. Let's just leave it there. There is a principle here for us. Challenge that we, if it's somebody that you don't flow with, you don't have anything against them, but it's a little hard to fellowship. That's okay. Do it on purpose. Because God says it. Because it's a principle in God's Word. Right, Brother Steve? Amen. So, anyone else have any thoughts? Quickly. Yes, Brad.
Yeah, I just wanted to thank Earl for that message. I think he was just hitting the tip of the iceberg. It is a message we don't hear a lot in our settings, and I'll go a step further, and I think in our broader Anabaptist settings, there's probably deeper racism, sexism, and some of the other isms, and you don't hear about it very much. So
right.
I appreciate Earl bringing up that the topic of partiality, and it's in each one of us. That's the carnal man has that, and we have to crucify that.
Thank you, Brad. Yeah, I want to receive it for myself. Anyone else have a word of testimony? Okay, if not, why, maybe we can have a verse of song, and then we'd be dismissed.